Faith is a gigantic subject in the Bible. It's a very strong emphasis in James. First thing James says about faith in chapter 1, he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, for the testing of your faith." And faith will be tested. Guaranteed, there's no question about it. The Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be what? To be tested. And having overcome the powers of darkness, including a head-to-head confrontation with the devil himself, the Bible tells us that Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the testing. We just heard sung that God is in the testings. When you and I encounter testings of our faith, it's not coincidental. It's not just some accidental thing of life taking place. God is sovereign, and anytime God wants to stop anything, he can stop it. If he allows it, he's got magnificent purposes for it. He's got greater purposes than what's on the surface. That's why you want to give thanks. You don't see the bigger panorama of what God's up to. You just focus on the physical aspect or the material aspect or the emotional aspect. But everything God does is opportunities for the advancement of his kingdom. Everything God does is for the glory of his name. Everything God does is for people to come to know Jesus Christ in a personal, saving way. So all things for the believer work together for good. And when we understand his purposes for us to know Christ and make Christ known. So James says, for first thing he says about faith is, when you encounter various trials, know the testing of your faith is producing a character quality in your life to be like Jesus Christ. Next, he says, if you need wisdom about trials and you're not sure how to respond to these trials that are coming your way, he says, let every man ask of God in prayer. So we're talking about prayer and faith now. Let every man ask of God, but make sure when you ask in faith, nothing wavering. When you pray, you come on the basis of God's word, and God's word is absolutely true. Listen, never put a question mark where God has put a period. Amen? God said it, that settles it. If I believe it, I'll get the blessing of it. But what God says is true. Whether I believe it or not doesn't make it to be untrue. Amen? God said it. That settles it. I'll get the blessing of it if I truly, sincerely live by faith in the reality of it. So he's talking about trials and faith, prayer and faith. When you get to chapter 5, he talks about calling for the elders of the church and when a person has a sickness. And it talks about in that chapter a very important phrase, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. It's very important to understand that phrase, and especially what it means to call for the elders of the church in terms of physical issues, but also in the context there, it talks about spiritual issues. The spiritual issues and the physical issues of life are linked together. Amen? You can't separate them. And so, chapter 5, the elders and their prayer. Chapter 1, our prayer, it's all connected with faith. In chapter 2, he's already said, we've already preached on it, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be what? Rich in faith. So we've come now to the heart of James' focus on faith. Chapter 2, 14 to 20, we're at the heart of what his whole epistle is about. But prior to it and after it, all the way through James, he's talking about faith. But here, probably what James is most noted for is Faith without works is dead. And over the years, we have to kind of talk about the difference between a professor and a possessor. It's one thing to profess faith. It's one thing to profess belief in Jesus Christ. It's quite another thing to be a possessor of Jesus Christ. Faith without works is dead. And so some people find a contradiction between Paul and James. They are complementary to each other. James, for instance, Paul spends 3-4 chapters there in Romans declaring that nobody can be justified by faith. Nobody can be justified by the works of the law. Nobody can be justified by his own energy effort of keeping the law. Did James make the same point that I preached on for 2 weeks? That the law, if you break one point of God's law, if you break one single point of God's law, what are you guilty of? Nobody can be saved by keeping the law. Nobody by their own works, their own effort, their own production. Both Paul and James agree on that. And they both agree on the necessity of works after you're saved. Paul said, "For by grace are we saved through faith." And he added a very important phrase there, and that faith is what? The source of faith is looking to Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." I think he's talking about two things there. We've already preached on this, but I don't think I emphasize this in those messages. When he says, "Have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ," I think normally we're looking at that as my faith in him. I think there's something more stronger. There's something stronger there. What does Galatians 2:20 say? Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's not me living my life for Christ. It's Christ living his life through me." And listen, if you're not in Christ and Christ is not in you, you are not saved. Everybody with me? You can be in church, you can be in the baptism pool, you can sing in the choir, you can be moral, you can be sincere, you can try to keep the Ten Commandments, you can be religious, you can go through all the rites, all the ceremonies, all the rituals, all the things that you can think of and be a religious person, but if you don't have Jesus Christ living in you, you're not saved. Amen? And Christ is Christ in you. Colossians says it's Christ in you. Christ has got to be where? Where has Jesus Christ got to be? That's why he talked about you have to receive him. John chapter 1, as he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as do receive Christ, because they know they're sinful, and they know they can never please God by their own life, it's got to be his life, it's got to be his righteousness, it's got to be him living in me. Without Jesus Christ, none of us measure up to anything that God requires. Nothing. None of us measure up. All of our righteousness is filthy rags to God apart from Jesus Christ. So it's got to be Christ in you. And also it's got to be you in Christ. They're both true. Therefore, if any man be... in Christ, what is he? New creature. It's not like I'm now living my life for Christ. No, Christ is in me. I'm a new creature. I have new life. I have the life of the Son of God living in me. Amen. When he says, "Have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ," he's talking about the faith that was fleshed out in the Lord Jesus' life. Looking unto Jesus. Why do we look unto Jesus? Because if we're ever going to have faith, we look unto Jesus. Because what is Jesus? He is the author and finisher. You don't get faith by trying hard and redoubling your efforts and digging down deep within yourself. You got to look to Jesus Christ. You got to look away from yourself. Until we get ourselves in big time trouble when we think self can do anything. I'm telling you, I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Anything. We got to be emptied of self. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he emptied himself. Amen. Had no self-will in him. We've got to be emptied that way. So the life I now live, I live, Galatians 2:20, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So when we have in our life being fleshed out the way Christ lived in his incarnate life, and I'm so thankful that the Bible tells me he got thirsty. I was speaking about this in prayer meeting Wednesday night. So thankful the Lord got thirsty. What does that tell me? He knows what it's like to be thirsty. I tell you, don't ever think the Lord doesn't understand what you got going. I mean it. Whatever you got going, he's been down the pathway of it. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Listen, don't ever think God does not understand. He's far off, distant, and out of touch with what you got going. He is immediately in touch with it in a bigger time way than anybody on a horizontal level could ever know what's going on inside of you. Amen? He can sympathize with you. He knows what's going on in the innermost part of your being. And not only does he know what's going on, he's got the grace and the power to enable you to bear up to it. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, we're not saved by our own works. But when we are saved, if there's not good works, this is James' point, if we don't have works as evidence of our faith, then we're not really saved. Because Paul said the same thing. They both agree. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any of us boast. And the very next thing he says, for we are his. We are his. It's not like we're working for him. He's working. He's working. Praise God he's working. If he's not working, nothing's going to get done right. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Listen, you got to be born again to become a new creation in Christ. God's not going to take the old man and patch you up and paint you up and doctor you up so that you can do better. God gives you new life in Jesus Christ. Amen? He gives you new life. New life. Listen, we desperately need the life of Jesus Christ. And when we have the life of Christ, it's his life that produces the works. It's only his life that can produce the works. And I want to say again about trials. I mean, when we think of works, good works, I don't know that we connect it with trials enough. Like, for instance, when I was talking with that man there, I said, how's your day going? He said, well, don't do me any good to complain. Nobody listens to me anyway. Well, does not God tell us in his word, as believers that have Christ in us, right, do all things, everything, do all. Now, we can't do this on our own. This is supernatural. This is going to take the parting of the Red Sea. This is going to take the life, the supernatural life of Christ in me. Do all things without what? Without murmuring or disputing. That's going to take a miracle of God. constantly. That's going to take a constant miracle. That's why I say if we can connect trials to the power of God, like I just said about the Lord, when he was tested and he responded in humble, meek faith of knowing it was the Father's will for him to be where he was to accomplish purposes and plans in his life, he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. We normally think about the power of the Holy Spirit going on a retreat and having an experience with God and being on the mountaintop, and we experience the power of the Holy Spirit on the mountaintop. I'm talking about experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in the valley. I'm talking about experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit when you got the greatest trial going in your life that you ever had on your plate. That's what I'm talking about. And knowing how sufficient God is and how powerful God is. Knowing that if Jesus Christ be for you, and he most certainly is, amen, he most certainly is, then who can be against you? Listen, it's a win-win situation with Jesus Christ. If we live in this life, we win. If we die, we win. We're a winner. The worst thing that man could ever do is kill us. But if they kill us, it's a win-win situation. Because we depart to be with Christ. Paul said, I forget what he said. I just quote it right now. But he said, I'm eager to go be with the Lord, but it's needful for me to be here still. So we're winners. We're winners. Now, if we're not walking by faith, based on the life of Jesus being made manifest, we're going to be despondent and discouraged and defeated and overwhelmed and outdone with it all. And possibly even depressed. You know, it's amazing to me, some of these great men of God that I've read about down through the years. When you're giving to others and giving to others and giving to others and giving to others and you get emotionally drained, you're vulnerable to depression. You're vulnerable. And God can sustain you through it. God can enable you in it. Amen. Amen. There's something that goes out of you that you don't know is going out of you. There's a phrase in the Bible that says how virtue went out of Christ in his ministry. And no wonder he was asleep in the boat when the storm was raging. No wonder the disciples had to go down there and wake him up, because he was giving. He was giving. He was giving. And it takes a lot out of you. It takes a lot out of you physically. It takes a lot out of you emotionally. It takes a lot out of you mentally. It's kind of like when I was doing electrical work with Mark Miller. We was under the house, in the dust, with the cobwebs and the snake skins, and who knows whatever else was under there. The insulation, you know, it's the most creepy place you'd ever want to be on planet Earth under there. And we was running these electrical wires, and Mark looked over at me, and he said, "I bet you're going to go back into pastoral ministry as soon as possible." I said, "Mark, you don't know how easy this is. Man, this is peaches and cream here. I'm telling you, and I'm not talking about pastoral ministry. I'm talking about anybody that knows Jesus Christ, and because you love him and because you know what he's done for you, you have to get involved in people's lives. I'm talking about every one of us. That's what James means when he says, faith without works is dead. Like the priest and the Levite, the man's on the side of the road, the man needs some help, and who was it that was too busy serving God to give the man some help? The religious people. I tell you, that's a warning to all of us. Our Lord's faith is in the trenches. He goes after the poor and the needy. That's why James talks about, you know, you got this brother. Talking about a brother in the church. He's not talking about somebody out there. He's talking about, it's a difference when you got people out there that are scamming and professionals. That's a whole different story, trying to get money from you. Everybody with me on that? We're talking about a brother in the church that you know his situation, you know it's not a scam, and with pious words, God bless you. God will take care of you. But you offer no tangible input into his life. And I'm not just talking about giving financially. The Good Samaritan didn't just give financially. Amen? I tell you, it's much easier to pay somebody to minister than it is for you to get involved personally. And if you love the Lord and the Christ is in you, you can't. The love of Christ compels you to minister to people. You've got to. If you're not grieving the Holy Spirit like Brian was talking about, you've got to be involved with people's lives. God goes after people. God, you know, if there's somebody out there that's lost, he goes after them. Amen. I'm so glad he came after me. I was going as fast as I could go. God had to run after me and tackle me. And thank God for Tom Tarvin. When we were telling him there's not going to be no Bible study tonight, we're going out on the town to have fun. He said, "Do you know God's got a plan for your life?" I said, "No, I hadn't thought about it." I've got a lot of plans for my life that are it's a big mess. God goes after people. And so you say, "Pastor, what are you trying to say?" I'm saying, there. And by the way, there's a connection here with mercy. I didn't preach on that yet, a whole sermon on it. But when the Good Samaritan was done, not only the financial investment, but the personal investment of helping the person, the Lord said to the man he was talking to, "Which one of these showed mercy to the person?" Because when you help people, none of us are deserving of the help. Amen? When you help people, none of us are worthy of it. And if you rationalize in your mind and say, "Well, he got himself into it, let him get himself out of it," God help you. Now, there is a balance to that. If somebody had bailed out the prodigal son when God got him in the pig pen and rescued him out of the pig pen, he wouldn't have come to his senses. So there's a balance here. But too many times, we're in our ivory tower and we're not out there in the highways and the byways of life helping people like we should. I'm talking about tangible works of the way the Lord helped people and served people and gave to people. He was involved in people's lives. And, you know, it's not about personality. I mean, you can't get much more introverted than me, and most people don't believe that. But, God had to do some tremendous things inside of me to get me out of my melancholy personality. But God's able. And I tell you, the way he gets you out of it is start thinking about others. That's how you get beyond your personality, is you start thinking about others. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with your personality. God made us the way he made us, but we can't make excuses by our personality. Amen? You can't say, "Well, I can't do it because I can't do it like somebody else." Well, God didn't want you to do it like somebody else. God made you to do it the way he made you to do it. And good works is not an option in Christianity. It's not an option. Good works is not an option in Christianity. That's what James is, he's hitting the bullseye, and he says it 7 different times in 14 to 20, 7 different times, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith is not just words. Faith has evidence. Faith is manifested. Let me ask a question. Can you see faith? It's a trick question. It's a trick question. The Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 2 came to Capernaum, and he went into this house, and people knew he was there. And so, like, whatever you talk about ministering to people, the Lord had to find a place to get away from people, because everywhere he went, there were always people, always people, always people. So this great crowd of people came. When they knew he was in the house, and there were so many people there, Not only was there no more room in the house, it says in Mark, you couldn't even get near the door. I mean, the crowds were all around the house. It was a huge crowd of people, and you couldn't get near Jesus, period. And there were these four people that loved God, and they loved their friend. And they was willing to do what it took to get their friend to Jesus Christ. And they saw the problem. And by the way, the Lord reminded me, and I wish I had more time to get into this. Whenever you see a problem that's impossible, remember what's impossible with men is possible with God. Number two, ask God when you have an impossible situation. I'm talking about people stuff, but I'm also talking about just material stuff. Sometimes this material stuff pulls the rug out from under us. I mean, we get so caught up with the cares of life, and God's got answers to it. He's got supernatural answers to it. You get into a roadblock with some material concern, and it's weighing you down. It's weighing you down. It's weighing you down. God brought to my mind this week, Proverbs 8, and Proverbs 8 is a personification of Jesus Christ himself. The whole chapter is about wisdom, and it's like wisdom is speaking as a person, and there's so many things revealed in that chapter about Jesus Christ himself. Proverbs chapter 8. And in that chapter it says, I, wisdom, find out knowledge of witty inventions. Anybody ever heard that verse? I, wisdom, find out knowledge by witty inventions. If you ask God for wisdom, whether it's a people thing or a material thing, and he's got some impossible situations before you, James says, if you need wisdom, ask of God. Amen? And I believe there's some inventions and solutions that God can give to your problems and my problems that we haven't thought of yet, that we haven't discovered yet. May be such an invention, you may make lots of money on it. Who knows? But I tell you one thing, God is very resourceful in giving us the wisdom we need to get the problem resolved. God doesn't want us, for one thing, to be distracted by material concerns. Amen? He wants to get that out of the way. And so if there's a problem to it, I mean, an answer to it, he wants us to get it. I wish I could testify about that in actual situations that has taken place in my life where God helped me. He helped me. He had mercy on me. Not like I deserved it. He had mercy on me. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say these men were trying to get this man to Jesus. And the question is, can you see faith? Well, what did those men do? Most of you know what happened there. They took, you're talking about a problem that looked insurmountable. They came up with a plan of witty inventions. And somehow, they made their way up there to the top of that roof and somehow took that roof apart and somehow lowered that man down before Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing about it is, when the man was lowered down, that's why I want to say the physical and the spiritual are related. When they lowered that man down, the Lord Jesus said, Son, thy sins are forgiven. Wow. I mean, obviously he's got a physical need. But the first thing the Lord said was not about the physical. First thing the Lord said was about spiritual. Also, the Lord said this, and this is why I know you can see faith. I know you can see faith because of what the Lord said. It says in Mark 2, when Jesus saw what? Their faith. What did he see? He saw the effort. He saw the works. He saw the creativity. He saw the extent that they were willing to go to get that man in front of him. Amen? Because they believed. They sincerely, truly believed the Lord can help this man. Now, I was pondering over this when it says he saw their faith. For years in my preaching ministry, I was only thinking of the four guys. I mean, obviously the four guys, you know, I just described the works of faith. But I think there's more to it there. There's more to what took place there. We don't know all the details. I think there's more to it. I don't think the Lord would have ever said to that man, your sins are forgiven, if there wasn't more to it. So when he said, your faith, when he said, I see your faith, he saw all five. All five that had faith. And he knew he could do something for this man more than the physical. He could do something for this man in the spiritual. Now, I want to say something about the claims of Jesus Christ, because obviously the religious leader hypocrites are there, as they always were, with their spyglass, wanting to bring charges against the Lord. And immediately they're calling, blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. Now, if you are struggling about faith, I would encourage you to go back to the Gospels and look at the claims of Jesus Christ. The claims. And he claimed to be God in the flesh. I mean, he would never have said, your sins are forgiven you. He was claiming to be God, manifest in the flesh. The Bible says he proved that he was the Son of God by many infallible proofs when he was raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead. He proved he was the Son of God with many infallible proofs. If somebody is trying to figure out life and trying to figure out what's the true religion, what's the true faith, look at the claims of Christ. Look at the claims of Christ. For one thing, he said, destroy this temple. Before he ever was crucified, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, what am I going to do? I'm coming back again. He already predicted his death and his resurrection. Another thing, he said, there's coming a day when every person, I'm talking about the claims of Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when every person in the world will hear the voice of the Son of God. And dead or alive, they're coming forth. They're coming forth. And to stand before me, this is a claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to call, I have authority to call every person in the world back from the dead to stand in judgment before me. Now, that's quite a claim. And you just go right through the Gospels as to his claims. And then look at what it says about the infallible proof of his resurrection that proved he had the authority to say those things. Listen, I'm telling you, our faith has substance to it. Faith is not burying your head in the sand intellectually and hoping somehow it's all true. Our faith has substance to it. Our faith is concrete. Our faith is sound. The foolishness is with those that don't believe. The foolishness is not with those that do believe. The Bible says the preaching of the cross to those that are perishing, what is it to them? It's foolishness. Listen, don't ever think you're a weak, mentally weak person if you're a believer. You're wiser than most people in the world if you're a believer. Assuming that you're not grieving the Holy Spirit, assuming you're walking with Christ properly. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? The Lord said, which one's easier? To say to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk, or to say, your sins be forgiven? That you may know, he said, that you may know I have authority to do what? Forgive this man's sins. Take up your bed and walk. I'm telling you, never put a question mark where God has put a period. I'm talking about your faith. Don't waver. Don't waver in your faith. Now, if you don't understand what's happening, I certainly we don't always understand what God's up to. That's no big problem. We don't have to have it all. We don't have to have the whole panorama. But I tell you one thing we do have to have when we're walking by faith. When I think about the will of God, I think about the difference between a scroll and a blueprint. If God laid everything in our life out on a blueprint and told us everything that was coming before we got there, we'd all say, no thanks. I don't think I can handle that. I know I can't handle that. Amen? If he showed it to us, just put it out there on a blueprint and say, no, I don't know. That doesn't sound like the good news to me. But I want to tell you, our God opens up his will for our life by like a scroll. Because he knows what we can handle. He knows what we can take. He opens it up to us like a scroll. And what he does is he says, this is what I'm saying based on what I understand God's word to say. He will always let you know what the next step is. God's word is a lamp. God's word is a lamp to what? Our feet, and a light to our path. And so the next step may be waiting. You see what I'm saying? It's not like get busy doing something. The next step may be say, look, my child, I've got this. I've got this. I've got this. Don't you fret about it. Don't you worry about it. Don't you be insecure about it. I'm bigger. I'm greater. I'm stronger. I'm mightier than anything you got going. I've got you covered on this. Amen? I've got you. Don't panic. Don't, like the Bible says, be not afraid of sudden what? Sudden fear. If God be for you, who can be against you? Amen. God's got you. Now, that's where your faith, that's why I say when the furnace is heated up seven times hotter, and those guys said, look, our God can keep us out of this if he wants to. He can take this seven times hotter away if he wants to. Anytime he wants to, he can take it away. He can stop it. But if God wants us to be in there, we're not going to bow down to any false idol or false religion. Amen? Because if it's God's will for us to be in there, can he take care of us to accomplish his will and his purpose? And as you know, I tell you what, if you're in the furnace seven times hotter, you're not in there by yourself. Amen? You're not in there. Christ is in there with you. He's in there. And it says there wasn't even a smell of smoke on those guys. Isn't that wonderful? That's how mighty God is to take care of all of us. Now, it's easy for me to, I thought about it, you know, when I was talking to that guy. It's easy to say words. But this is James' point. Don't say the words. Let Christ live the life through you. Amen? And I tell you, the greatest preaching of the Bible there is our life. It's the greatest message that we can preach, is for people to see the composure, the peace, the rest, the joy, the tranquility. And I'm not saying it's easy. Please, I'm not minimizing the intensity of it. But I'm saying deep in the recesses of your soul, you've got a peace that passes human understanding in the midst of it. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. The faith without works is dead. We're getting down to the practicality of it. We're not just talking about the theology of it. We're talking about don't just speak and talk about faith and speak for hours about it. Live it. Let Christ's faith life be fleshed out supernaturally through your life. And in the place of brokenness, where you know it's too hard. Nobody can meet up to it. Nobody can humanly handle it. Nobody can go through the enormous things that has been brought your way. It's humanly impossible for any person by human strength to bear it. I thank you, God, that you are able. You are able. You're able. When we're at that place of brokenness, and we're just about ready to throw the towel in, we're weary in well-doing. I thank you that the power of your Holy Spirit is more present than ever before at that moment. And I pray that you'd bless each one here today with the practical application of what it means that faith without works is dead. But faith, understanding it's the Lord's faith, and understanding it's the Lord's life, I can't handle it. That's true. But can the Lord Jesus handle it? Amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, bless each one with the application of this message where the rubber meets the road. I pray for their encouragement. I pray for their stamina. I pray for their strength. I pray for their hope. I pray that they know that they know that they know that they know nothing is too big for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.